Amen. Well, 2 weeks from today, we begin revival meeting at Grants Creek Baptist Church. Many of you have been in revival meetings all your life. You know what it's all about. Others have been in maybe not quite so many. Very few of you, but maybe somebody here that has never been in a Baptist revival meeting. But most of us know exactly what we're talking about. If we're Baptists, we live in the South, we know about revivals. But I have a question to ask you this morning concerning revival, and that is, how do you know when you've really had it? I mean, we're going to have a meeting for 4 days, but how do you know if you've really ever had revival in your own heart? Well, you see, not everyone would agree on the answer to that question. Back a couple of hundred years ago, there was a group in our American life called the Shakers. They were a shoot-off from the Quakers. They had a funny idea about revival. First of all, if you were going to really be living in revival, you had to be celibate. Now, that may be the reason they're about to die out. There's only two of them left. But you had to be celibate if you're going to be a Shaker. Well, that's the truth. There's two Shakers left, as far as we know, in 2017. So that group's about to be history. But they also believed if you had revival, they did things like dancing, trembling, rolling on the floor, speaking in tongues. This was all the Shakers. A few years ago, a revival broke out in Canada. It was reported that people in that revival were making animal noises, barking, for instance, being knocked off their feet by something they claimed to be the Holy Spirit, lying on the floor if they were dead for hours at a time. That was revival to them. Closer to home, I have an evangelist friend named Phil Waldrop who's been here. He told me he was preaching one day, and he left the service one night, and a woman said, well, son, I'm going to pray for you because you just didn't have the Holy Ghost tonight. He said, well, ma'am, pray for me. Maybe I'll have you tomorrow night. So the next night she left. She said, you didn't have the anointing tonight. He said, well, pray for me, ma'am. Maybe I'll have it tomorrow night. Third night, same thing. So he asked yourself, well, please tell me, how are you going to know if I've got the anointing or not? She said, well, I'll tell you how, because when you preach, you'll hack. Now, up in North Alabama, they have hacking preachers. Ha! Every time they say something, ha! They hack, ha! And Phil didn't hack, ha! So he didn't have the Holy Spirit, ha! Well, please don't tell me you want me to start hacking. Seriously, what is the sign of real revival? Well, I can tell you it's not hacking. But the only way we're really going to find out is to go to the Word of God, right? The Word of God. Now, there are many places in the Word where we can see various signs of revival. But there's one sure place, I believe as surely, as clearly as ever, we'll see what real revival is all about. So we're going to look there today, Mark chapter 12. Find with me in your Bibles, Mark chapter 12. In honor of God's Word, please stand as we begin reading in verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. Now when Jesus saw that He had answered wisely, He said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question Him. Thank you. You may be seated. The essence of real revival is loving Jesus Christ, loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. When Jesus answered this scribe, he was not trying to give him an anatomy lesson about the entire makeup of the total human being. He was telling him that we are to love God with everything in us. That is true revival. So you see, it is not rocket science. Jesus says, I want you to love me with every fiber of your being. And that means your highest passion in life. Your highest passion is to know Him intimately and to know that intimate relationship continuously, all the time. Now, this is a command I want to remind you, not just a suggestion. It's a command. And so if revival is knowing Jesus, knowing God intimately, and knowing Him intimately continuously, that means that we are to live in revival all the time. Not just once or twice a year. All the time is supposed to be revival. Now that's a pretty staggering thought, is it not? Loving God with a passion all the time. But how in the world can we do that with so many temptations and so many distractions in this world? How can we focus on Jesus and God and love them with all our hearts all the time? Well, back in the Old Testament, where God gave this original command to His people, Israel, He shows us how we can do it. He gives us the motivation and He gives us the means whereby we can live in continuous revival. So let's take a look at what He said. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Turn there. Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. Follow with me as I read. There, God's Word says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. These verses, beginning in verse number 4 all the way through to verse 9, are called the Shema. And this is probably the most well-known passage of Scripture to any good practicing Jew there is. They repeat it every morning and every night. And the word Shema really means the very first word of verse 4, which is hear, hear, hear. Now, in this Shema, we see two reasons, two motivations for loving God with all our hearts, for living in revival. And the first one is who God is in verse 4. Look what He says. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now in your Bible, the word Lord is in capital letters. That means it is the Hebrew word for God, meaning Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah God, the intimate God, the personal God, the covenant-keeping God. This was foreign concept to the heathens. They had a God who was far off. They had a God who was unapproachable, unpredictable. Sometimes evil if He was in a bad mood that day. Sometimes He would lash out and they were doing everything they could every day just to appease His wrath. What a difference that we have in Jehovah God. First of all, Yahweh is the ever-present God. He's always with us. Jeremiah 23:23 says this. God asked the question, Am I a God who is ever present and not a God who's afar off? And the answer is yes. He's not a deadbeat God like a lot of deadbeat dads in this country. Do you know that fully one-third of the children in America grow up without a dad in the home? Now, is it any wonder that so many children are so disturbed and turn out so bad? Now, let me say quickly, I am not belittling moms who have to raise kids all alone. Not one bit. Listen, many do a wonderful job doing that. And they raise godly children. My own grandmother raised my dad and his brother, 4 years old, 7 years old, all alone. And they both turned out to be godly men, godly husbands, godly Christians. Grandparents who have to raise their grandkids. Listen, thank God for mothers and grandparents who live and raise those kids without fathers. But think about the boys and girls who do turn out bad because they have no influence of a father. He's not around. Let me tell you, not our Father, not Yahweh. He's not only not absent, He is with us 24/7, never takes a vacation, never has a sick day. He's there all the time. He's right there to comfort us when the hurt comes with death and we lose a loved one, He's right there to give us strength and wisdom when we must deal with an unfair boss or an unfair teacher or a rebellious teenager or a selfish parent. He is the ever-present Jehovah God who cares for us. And He will never leave us. That's one reason He's worth loving and serving with all our hearts. But more than that, look back at verse number 4 again. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Friend, listen, He's just not a God that's with us. He is our God. He is our God. He is your Father if you know Him, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Beloved, I cannot think of anything more precious in this world, more wonderful in this world, than the blessing that an orphan child has of coming into a family. Coming into a family, a godly family with godly parents. Some of you have been adopted into a godly family. And you know what? You didn't deserve to be adopted. You were off in somewhere and somebody just loved you unconditionally. They didn't have to love you. They didn't have to take you in, but they did. And they opened up their home and they made their home your home. And they accepted you as though you had been from their very womb. And they had fathered you like they would have a natural child. And it was all by somebody's love and grace and mercy. It's the greatest blessing in all the world to be adopted to a godly home. And you know that, if you've been that. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian, it's the very same way with God. The God of the universe has adopted you and made you His child. You were estranged from Him. You were chained into the kingdom of darkness, and the devil was your prison guard. You had done nothing at all to merit God's favor. In fact, you were His enemy, the Bible teaches us. We had willfully and gladfully broken all of His laws. But He had pity on us, and despite our rebellion against Him, our rejection, He reached down through Jesus Christ and He touched us. And just as someone said in my Sunday school class today, He chose us. We didn't choose Him. He chose to convict us and save us and make us His child. Brought us out of darkness into light. Translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He allowed the blood of His only Son to be shed that you could be a son of God and a daughter of God. You turn from your sins and tell Him you're sorry for the way you've lived and say, Lord, I want to go your way. I trust you as Savior and Lord. Come into my life and save me. He adopts you and you have all the glories of heaven waiting on you. That is your inheritance because you're a son of God. Oh, listen, what a great thing it is to be adopted by God. And you are if you're a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, for all that God has done for you, for all that He's done for you, listen, it's the most reasonable thing in the world to love Him back. John says, we love Him because He first loved us. That's the reason we love Him with every fiber of our being, because He's done so much for us and loved us the way He has loved us. So that's the motive. Because He's loved us, we love Him. But listen, Moses talks about the means of doing this. We know we should. That's the motive. So how are we going to pull it off? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's how you can love God with all your heart. Here's how you can obey that command. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's the means. When you make a commitment to love God, you know you should. Listen, there's one way to do it, and that is begin to obey the precepts of God's Word. We must implant God's Word in our heart, in the depths of our heart. Listen, there will never be true revival, never will be true revival unless God's Word is a part of it. Unless God's Word is imperative to know it and to obey it. We'll get to that in a moment. Listen, this is the rule book. This is our guidebook. Listen, this book gets us off the road to hell, puts us on the road to heaven. This book is what keeps us out of trouble. This book is what gives us the abundant life when we read it and believe it and obey it. You'll never love God with all your heart. If you're wanting to obey that command, you'll never love it apart from knowing what's in here and letting it speak to your heart. It will transform your life as you get in it and you read it and it blesses you every single day. Here's what David Jeremiah said. Many of you know him. Great TV preacher, study Bible, godly man. He said this, "A diligent study of the Word will bring us to a place of worship in our hearts." And you see, when you truly worship, you worship out of a heart of love. You worship out of a heart of love. I don't have to tell you this. Some of you that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. It's true. You know when you get in this book and you're really intent and you're letting the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you as you just study this Word, how it blesses you and causes you to love Him. It will, friends. It will. If you hadn't done it, try it. I promise you, you'll find that it's true. But now, in addition to just knowing what's in there, it's imperative that when you read it, you obey it. You see, here's what 1 John 5 says. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, let me tell you, when some people hear that verse, I'll tell you what they think. Here's what many people think, saved and unsaved. They hear that verse, "If you love me, keep my commandments." They think what you and I used to think when we were kids. I did, and I'm sure you did too. You're sitting down at the table as a five-year-old. Your mama brings you your lunch. He said, "Here, son, eat these turnips. They'll be good for you." And you know she probably meant well, and you know she's probably telling the truth. But my goodness, just to look at them and smell them makes you gag. And you think, "Have I got to eat those turnips?" He said, "You got to eat every bite." And you eat them. And you choke them down. And that's what they think about the Word of God. They think, listen, it's just like eating turnips. No, it's not. The end of that verse says this. 1 John chapter 3, "This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." They're not burdensome. They are good. They're gracious. They're loving. They're kind. Jeremiah says this, your words were found and I ate them. I devoured them. I internalized them. And your word was to me joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." This is His love letter to you. And it will give you joy and peace if you will just get in it and let God speak to you and obey it. When you step out in faith and obey the Word of God, your soul will know no bounds of joy. Now, I'm not saying everything will be peaches and cream in this world, because it may not be. Ask John the Baptist. Ask Stephen that was stoned. Ask the martyrs, Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, who were martyred for their faith in Ecuador a half a century ago. Sometimes God's path as we obey is not real pleasant in this world. But I'll tell you, it will give you joy in your heart, because you will be walking in the will of God and you'll have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And friend, that's what revival is all about. It's all about that. But now I want to move on from the means. That's the means. I'm telling you, when God touches your heart, He's going to drive you into His Word. If you're not in now, let me tell you, you're not in revival. You're not in revival if you're not in His Word. But listen, I want us to move from the means right now to the manifestation. There's many manifestations, but I want to tell you one that is visible as much as any other manifestation of revival. Any of them. And we go back to Mark 12 to see what it is. So go back to Mark 12. And I want us to look again at what Jesus said beginning in verse 30. Look at it again. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind." This is the first commandment. That's revival. What's the manifestation? Verse 31. "And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." Friends, listen. You can crow all day long about how much you love Jesus, but you may not love Him very much at all if at the same time you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. Here's what Paul said. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, I can speak with the tongues of men, and he's talking about an experience of praise to God. He is talking about an experience so rapturous, so wonderful, that you just can't express how great it is. What he's talking about. He says, listen, you can have such an experience of worship that is so wonderful, you can't express it with words. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. But not only the tongue of men, but the tongue of angels. Even they can't describe the worship that we can experience. Have some of y'all ever been in that type of worship service? I have. I've been in them, not many, but I've been in times where I've just, there is no way to express how I felt in my heart. It was so wonderful. Do you know what, friends? You can have that emotional charge every Sunday. You can feel like you're just in heaven itself. But when you walk out of those doors, if there's somebody sitting next to you in your pew and you don't have love in your heart and you won't speak to them, listen, your worship is worthless. God says it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. You might as well not even shown up in church if you don't have love for your neighbor. Paul also says you can have the gift of prophecy. You can both sow your goods to feed the poor. You can give your body to be burned, but if you have not love, it is nothing. Listen, friend, you can be the best Sunday school teacher in the Southern Baptist Convention. You can have so much prayer, so much faith, you can pray and it'll snow on the 4th of July. You can turn in all your retirement and cash it in and give it all to a children's home. But if you don't have love, Paul says, you are nothing. I want to ask you something. Is there somebody in your life today, a family member, somebody at work, somebody in your Sunday school class or in this church, and you just don't have the right attitude about them, you don't love them? I'm going to tell you, friends, you don't have revival and you never will. The greatest evidence of loving God with all your heart is loving your neighbors as yourself. John said in 1 John 4:21, this is the commandment that we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Remember this, and it might be a little bit easier. God never does tell us that we have to like everybody the same. He just tells us we have to love everybody the same. You know, there are some Christians that are just not real likable, are they? I mean, let's face it. They're the sandpaper type Christians. They're the ones you'd just soon not go out to eat with when your group goes out to eat. They're the ones you just soon not answer the phone. I mean, you got your caller ID, so you just don't answer the phone. I know you don't do it. Some of you don't do it when I call. You don't like them. Well, listen, you don't have to like them. God just says love them. Just love them. By the way, They may be sandpaper to you, but you probably sandpaper somebody else. Don't forget that. Even though we may not like them, we may never be best buds with them, we are to love them. They may be even living in sin, and we don't like what they're doing. We shouldn't like what they're doing. But nevertheless, we still love them, and we reach out to them in love. Let me tell you, don't forget about this too. God is sovereign. And God has placed that person that may not be real lovable or likable in your life for a reason. He may have placed that person there so you learn to love your neighbor as yourself. He may have put him there so you can help him along in his walk or lead him to Christ. Or it may be both reasons, and it probably is both reasons. So you see, there's a reason. And God says, love them. Let me tell you about somebody who is perhaps one of the best examples I've ever known of what I'm talking about. Loving a neighbor as themselves. Jim McKnight is a friend of mine who lives in Aliceville. As a young man, he lived in a dysfunctional family. He had a brother, two or three brothers, sisters, and a mother. Don't know what happened to the dad. But he and his whole family lived at Bryce. Now, back in those days, they put whole families out there. They might not have had any problems, really, mentally, but they put them out there if they just didn't have any other place to live. And that was Jim's case. He was not mentally disturbed. He just was out there with his whole family living. A little bit socially backward, perhaps. But he was okay up here. Well, when he was a late teenager, he was off campus in Bryce going to trade school somewhere. And he met a man from Aliceville. And this man befriended him, and they got to talking. And one day this man asked him, Jim, have you ever thought about living away from Bryce in the outside world? Would you like to do that? And Jim said, well, sure, I'd love to have a chance to leave Bryce if I could. So Charles Ashcraft went home and talked to his wife, Betty. Then he came back to Jim and said, Jim, we would like for you to come live with us. Now, Charles and Betty are in their late 20s. They have two small children. And here is a teenager, 18 years old, lived at Bryce his whole life. Can you imagine what it was like the first day when he moved in to that family in Aliceville? Big change in that family. Charles said it wasn't long before, after he got there, man, he let out an ugly word right in front of his kids. Charles said, you will not talk like that in my home. And you know what? From that day on, Jim never said another ugly word in that home. Wasn't very long after Jim moved to the Ashcraft family, he started going to church, and he got saved. Got gloriously saved, baptized West End Baptist Church. Jim went off to the military, had a military career. So he spent about 20 years in the military, never married, moved back to Aliceville after he retired, and made Aliceville his home. The Ashcrafts gave him a little spot on their land to put up a trailer. He still lives there today. He's probably 75 years old. When he first moved back to Aliceville after retirement, he did not get in church. He just laid out. But by the loving persuasion of the Ashcrafts and others at West End, he finally started coming back to West End Baptist Church and became very active. He was active when I got there as their pastor. Well, about 6 or 7 years after we came to Aliceville and came to that church, somebody nominated Jim McKnight to be a deacon. And I'll have to admit, when I saw that piece of paper with that name on it, I thought to myself, oh no, he's a good guy, but he's not deacon material. But the brothers and sisters at Aliceville didn't agree with me, and they elected him a deacon. And there he was, a deacon. I've got to tell you, after serving with him for 3 years, I was so wrong. He turned out to be one of the best deacons that church has ever had. He is loved by those people because he loved on them and served like deacons ought to serve. But what I'm saying, it never would have happened if somebody hadn't loved him as they loved themselves. I just wonder, how do you stand with this today? Most of you are Christians. Do you love Jesus Christ with every fiber of your being? Well, none of us can say with every fiber. But are you on the right path? Well, if you say you are, may I ask you, are you loving your neighbor as yourself? May I tell you, this is supernatural stuff. It'll never happen. You can't leave this place today and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to start loving my neighbors myself. No, you can't do it that way. I'll tell you how you do it. You fall on your face before God and you say, God, make me someone who loves others. Make me, dear Jesus. Show me how much you loved me, Lord. And because of my response to that, Lord, I will love others like you love me. I'm telling you, friends, if we want to change this world, that's how we'll do it. I was in town the other day in a store trying to get waited on. Stood there for a couple of minutes and the clerk ignored me. Just did. Finally, he had no other choice but to wait on me. And the guy, I could tell, was a miserable man. Looked to me like he was. So, as I was checking out, I just said, hey, buddy, I got some good news for you. And he said, what's that? I said, I just want to know how much Jesus loves you. He said, yeah, I know that, but this is a hellacious world. You know why it's that way for him? because nobody has ever shown him anything different. I don't know if God's going to let me or not, but I'm hoping to go back to that guy and say, look, I want to follow up on that little blurb I gave you and tell you how it can be better. But you know, there's people all out there, just like him, waiting on you to love them. And they'll never know the love of Jesus unless you do. God help us. Let's pray. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. I want to ask you two vital questions.